This is Cross Hope, a daily word of hope and inspiration with Randy Snyder, Senior Minister of Crossview Christian Church. Now, with today's message from Cross Hope, here's Randy Snyder.
Believe it or not, there is one question that I have been asked more often than any other question, and it's not a doctrinal question about salvation. It's not, you know, what must I do to be saved kind of question. You think it might be that, but the most common question that people ask me, I was asked this week, is about cremation. People legitimately want to know, what does the Bible say anything about cremation? And I always tell them this, that the Bible is silent about it. The Bible doesn't prohibit it. The Bible doesn't forbid it or ban it. The biblical precedent is burial, but there's nothing that can happen to your physical body that will inhibit resurrection. And I tell people, there's no book, chapter, and verse that thou shalt not cremate or whatever, because I think it's becoming more and more common. So that's why everywhere I've been, whether it's Columbus, Texas, Atlanta, and then here, that's what I get asked more often, and I find that intriguing. Second most common question is more spiritual, not that the first one isn't, but it's more spiritual. What happens when we die? I don't speculate my own opinion. I just share scripture from 2 Corinthians 5 that says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So what does that mean? Death isn't cessation. Death is transition. You take your last breath, and you're present with the Lord. There's an immediate transition to be with the Lord. Can I explain that? No. Do I understand it? No. But I believe it, that death is transition into the presence of the Lord. The third most common question that I'm asked by people is, what do you think about reincarnation? Now, having studied Hinduism a little, having been in India twice in the last 5 years, I know that reincarnation is big in Hinduism, along with the word karma, and those, Ravi Zacharias says, those are two foundational beliefs of Hinduism, reincarnation and karma. And I was asked in Santiago, Chile, years ago, when I spoke there, a lady raised her hand and said, Randy, do you believe in reincarnation? And I must confess to you that I was flippant in my answer, and I apologized to the woman later, because I just was been a smart aleck, and she said, do you believe in reincarnation? And I said, no, I don't, but I used to in a former life. Be that as it may, I do not believe in reincarnation. And I'll tell you why. Because of what the passage of Scripture says today that we're reading from the book of Hebrews, where it speaks emphatically that it's destined for you and me to die once, one time, and after that, the judgment. We're going to talk about four certainties as we talk about Jesus is certain. Everything about Jesus is certain. Remember that. Everything about Jesus Christ is certain, meaning what? You can count on it. You stake your life and your death on it. We're in Hebrews 9, beginning at verse 24, preaching through this book for about 3 or 4 months. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year, with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. I don't know what you consider certain in your life. There's some of you that have political values, their core values in your life, and you say, I'm certain about this. Man, I'd stake my life on this political view. Some of you have values and core values about money. You have core values about family issues. And you say, I stand on this issue and I stand on this belief. But today I want to give you four things right out of Hebrews. They're not my words. They're right from the Lord himself about four certainties of life. Let's bring up the first one. Death is certain. I don't say that to be doom and gloom, to be maudlin, for you to be depressed when you leave here today. Let me tell you this. You will enjoy life more when you know death is certain. You'll be a better husband when you know death is certain. You'll be a better wife when you know that death is certain. There's something about a man or woman coming to the realization that death is certain that changes the way I live. It changes the way you talk. It changes the way you do anything, any business in life, because death is certain. Some of you remember Carl Sagan. He was an astronomer, scientist, that died about, I think, 10 years ago. I want you to listen to what Carl Sagan said, and this was in an article in Parade magazine. Four times I have looked death in the face. And four times death has averted his gaze and let me pass. Eventually, of course, death will claim me, as he does each of us. It's only a question of when and how. Now listen to this. He says, I would love to believe that when I die, I will live again. That some thinking, feeling, remembering part of me will continue. But as much as I want to believe that, and despite the traditions, the cultural traditions that assert an afterlife, I know nothing to suggest that it's more than wishful thinking. Isn't that sad? This scientist named Carl Sagan said, I know I'm going to die, but there's part of me that wants to live on, but I know it's just wishful thinking. I want to tell you something, and I don't mean to be melodramatic. When Carl Sagan died, he discovered a whole new reality about life after death. I believe he discovered there is life after death. And I don't know what he went through. I don't know the relationship with his God, but I just know that there was instant realization that there's more to life than just this life the moment he died. Why? Death is certain, but the next statement is judgment is certain. What does that mean? Judgment is certain. The Bible says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, can I explain that to you in technical detail? No, I don't totally understand that. I do believe it, that I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But I do understand this, that you and I either stand before him as our judge or we stand in front of him as our Savior, our advocate. I'd rather have Jesus as my advocate, pleading my case, than standing before him just simply as my judge. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of what we've done in this life. And let me tell you why people fear judgment. Most people say this, well, the reason people fear judgment is they fear hell. I don't believe that. I don't believe that people are afraid of hell. People don't even talk about hell anymore. Preachers don't talk about hell anymore. People fear accountability. You notice that nobody wants to be held accountable for anything? We write clauses into contracts so we're not held accountable for if the deal goes south. We do not want to be held accountable for what we do. We don't want to be held accountable for what we say. And nobody wants to be accountable in our culture today. And I think that's the greatest fear of judgment is the fear of accountability. That someday we just might have to give an account.
We'll continue this message tomorrow on CrossHope. Our website is crosshope.org.
Let's bring up a third one. We're going to move quickly through these, and then I'm going to share a few stories to close. Forgiveness is certain. Jesus died once and for all to be the sin bearer, to take away the sin. And that's significant because what's important in that, it's very personal. I tell you this all the time, but I think it bears repeating. Jesus didn't die just for the sins of the world in general. He died for your sins in particular and my sins in particular. It's very personal. That's why people are offended when you talk about the death of Christ, because intuitively they know that their sin put Christ on the cross. You know, you can quote the Sermon on the Mount, nobody's offended. Talk about the Beatitudes, and everybody says, isn't that wonderful? You know, blessed are the poor in spirit and all that. And we just, everybody loves that. But the moment you start talking about the cross, and the minute you start talking about Jesus dying on a cross for our sins, people take offense at that because they know intuitively in their spirits, even if they don't understand it intellectually, I'm responsible. I'm partially responsible for Jesus being on the cross if indeed he died for our sins. Let's bring up the last one, and then I'm going to move on to something else here. The Lord's return is certain. Jesus died to take away sin, but he's coming back again. He's coming a second time, the Hebrew writer says, to claim his own. You've got to believe that the Lord is going to return for this reason. The greatest proof for the return of Christ is the fact that Jesus promised to raise himself when he said, you'd kill this body and I'll raise it up in 3 days. And he did. And if Jesus has that capacity and capability to say, you take my life and I'll raise it up, and he completes that act and he does fulfill that statement and promise, you can trust him about his promise to come back. I really believe that with all my heart. If he kept the first promise, he'll keep this promise that he is coming back. Pam Rosewell was the lady who was the assistant to Corrie Ten Boom for 5 years. Corrie Ten Boom was the lady who spent years in a concentration camp in Europe during World War II. Her sister Betsy died in the prison camp. One day they're getting ready to leave for a speaking tour, packing stuff, and Pam Rosewell's packing her notes and things to take with them on their trip. The phone rings. Young man on the other end of the phone says, I've got to talk to Corrie. I've got a crisis in my life and I know she can help me. If you just let me talk with her for 15 minutes, that's all I need, I promise. And Pam Rosewell was nice and cordial, but she said, I'm sorry, we're getting ready to head to the airport. Corrie Ten Boom can't take your call, but maybe when we get back in town in a few weeks, we'll call you. Corrie Ten Boom said, Pam, sit down a second. I want you to call that young man back and get him on the phone, but I want to tell you why. She said, Pam, I lived in the shadow of the furnaces. I lived in the shadow of the furnaces. What does that mean? She said, Pam, every morning I got up and I would see the sun come up and I didn't know if that was my last sunrise because I would say, they could kill me today. Today may be the day I go into the furnace. Today may be the last time I see the sun come up. It may be the last noon I experience. It may be the last 3 o'clock I experience because this could be the day. And she said, when you live in the shadow of the furnace, you live differently. She said, get that young man on the phone. We'll talk to him. Let me tell you this, nobody in this room lives in the shadow of the furnace. But I'll tell you what, every man, every woman in this room lives in the shadow of the certainty of death. You do, and so do I. We all live in the shadow of the certainty of death, the certainty of judgment, but we live in the shadow of the certainty of forgiveness and the certainty that God said Jesus is going to return again to claim his own.
Those of you that listen to Cross Hope with any regularity know that I use stories quite a bit in my messages, and I don't apologize for using stories. Stories connect with people in a way that nothing else does. Today, I tell you how a story impacted a person in a powerful way, and I had no idea when I was telling the story of the impact I was having on a man who was listening. This is part 4 of the message entitled Jesus is Certain on our series that comes from the book of Hebrews, the 9th chapter this week, verses 24 through the end of the chapter. God bless you as you listen to this story about a story as we continue.
I want to tell you as I close a story about a story. It's a story that I've told at Crossview. I've told it everywhere I've been. It's a powerful story, but the story that I want to tell you is about the story. The story I told you is about Tom Henan, who was an astronaut with the NASA shuttle program. He was from Columbus, Ohio. And Tom was on one of the shuttle missions. I heard him speak. And he told about how the night before the launch in Florida, NASA officials came to each of the astronauts' cabins and handed them each a stack of paper and pens and said, we want you to take this paper and we want you to write letters to your families just in case. Just in case what? The worst happens, like happened to the Challenger when it exploded on takeoff. And so it was very sobering. Tom Henan said to take that paper, go back to the desk in his little cabin right there on the beach, and he said he looked out the window and he could see the space shuttle all lit up with all those bright lights getting ready for the launch the next morning. So Tom took out a pen and he wrote a letter to his wife, just in case. And wrote a letter to his son and daughter He wrote a letter to his parents. He wrote a letter to his brothers and sisters individually. Put them in the manila envelope that NASA gave him. They came to the door later, took them, and locked them in a safe in case the worst happened, so those letters could be given to family members in the event of their death. Now, that's the story you've heard me tell. Most of you have heard me tell that. I told that a few years ago in San Diego, California. A minister asked me to speak there. And I'm telling the story, not thinking a thing about it, and telling, you know, how we need to realize how important those things are, to the letters we write with our lives and so forth. When the service was over, I'm standing at the door shaking hands with people, and a young man in his 30s, tears were just flowing. And he said, "I can't believe you told that story today." And I thought I did something wrong, and I said, "Why?" He said, "Because I just did that this week. I just found out I've got 4 months to live. 4 months. And so this week, I was writing a letter to my children who can't even read, but who will read someday. And I wrote a letter to each one of them. I wrote a letter to my wife, and I wrote a letter to my parents, and I wrote letters to my brothers and sisters. And I did the very thing you talked about in the message just 10 minutes ago." He said, "You don't know how that gripped my heart to know that you talked about it, since that's exactly what I did." I want to share this with you in closing. Every person in this room is writing a letter. You're writing a letter with the way you treat your wife. You're writing a letter by the way you treat your husband. You are writing a letter by the way you relate to your children. You're writing a letter by the way you relate to your parents. You write a letter with everything you say. You write a letter with everything you do. And here's my question. What does your letter say? What are people going to remember about interacting with you? What are they going to remember about your life?
Well, we'll wrap up this message from Hebrews 4 tomorrow on Cross Hope. Remember, our website is crosshope.org. That's crosshope.org.
I spoke at a high school years ago to all the basketball team members, the freshmen, the JV, and the varsity basketball team, men's team, and the freshmen, the JV, and the varsity women's teams of this high school. We got them all together, and their parents were there, and grandparents were there, and we had a banquet, and I spoke. And I was wondering, what am I going to say to these high school young people in Texas? And the thought occurred to me to share with them this. I said, all of you have a window called your life. And your window of opportunity has a start date and has an end date. And I said, what are you doing with the window God has given you? Well, that's not a bad question just to ask kids that play basketball for a local high school. It's a good question for you and me. What are you doing with your window? Some of you have a little window left. Some people have a big window left, and we don't know how big our window is. You don't know, and I don't know. We don't know what tomorrow holds. The Bible says you don't even know what tomorrow holds when we say, well, next year I'm going to do this, and then 5 years from now we're going to do this. And James says you don't even know if you've got tomorrow. You don't even know if you've got tomorrow. What are you doing with the window? You see, life is short. Life is limited. Your days on earth are numbered. So are mine. People need to know that you love them. And people need to know that Christ loves them. Who are the people in your life that need to hear the words of love and the words of Christ's love? I didn't use this story in the first two services, but I'm going to use it in this one. Olin Hay was a minister who grew up in Hammond, Indiana, where I did, just outside of Chicago. He was ordained into the ministry by my home church, the same church that ordained me. He tells about driving through Tennessee or Kentucky, and he said he happened to see in one curve around a country road in Kentucky or Tennessee these large power lines carrying electricity. And he said right underneath the power lines was this old cabin in Tennessee or Kentucky. And he said it was dusk, and he could see that there were no electrical lines going to the cabin. And there was a kerosene lantern on the table in the house. And there were kerosene lamps inside the cabin. And he said, isn't that ironic? All these electrical lines are going above this cabin, and it's lit by kerosene. And Olin Hay made this point. He said, isn't it ironic? All the electricity going over this house, and they don't have the electric. And he said it made him think of the love of God that is available to so many people in this world, but they don't experience it. Because no one's ever connected them to the love of God. No one's ever heard of him. No one's ever explained to them who Jesus Christ is. No one's ever shared the good news of the gospel. And maybe the point I'm making is that you're the connection with one person this week, that somebody could be connected to the good news that there's forgiveness. Death is certain, judgment is certain, but forgiveness is certain, and Jesus is going to return is certain. You could help connect somebody this week. We'd want to connect people to the right people. We want to connect people financially. We want to connect people educationally. We want to connect people philosophically, and we want people to know politically what we know. And we're not as concerned about connecting them to the source of what Hebrews says, the source of eternal salvation. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Death is certain. Judgment is certain. Forgiveness is certain. And the Lord's return is certain. Believe it. Let it change your life today.
Well, next week on Cross Hope, the ninth message in the series that's called Jesus Is from the book of Hebrews. I hope you'll tune in Monday again, same time, same place, for Cross Hope. Our website is crosshope.org. That's one word, crosshope.org.
You have been listening to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. For more information or to listen to or download a copy of today's message, go to crosshope.org. That web address again is www.crosshope.org. Be sure to tune in each weekday at this same time to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. This program has been a production of Cross Hope Ministries.